Well, praise God. Hallelujah. You know, I want to address something before we get going. I remember the churches, you know, that I grew up in, and they're wonderful people, but they didn't really have revelation on God's word and the things of God. And, you know, they did their best. They loved the Lord. And so I kind of grew up ignorant, you know, and I remember the first time that I stepped foot in a church like this. You know, we get the moniker of being that church, and I'm glad that we're that church, but let me explain to you what I mean is, you know, I remember coming into a church, and, you know, one of two things was happening in the churches I used to go to. Either when I got there, it actually was a funeral, that's the way people were acting, or they had just got done having a lemon sucking contest, and there was no joy, you know. It was just, and I didn't know, I was just very religious, you know. And I remember coming into a church like this, and people were raising their hands and shouting and being excited and loving the Lord. And I remember thinking, did someone just drop me in the middle of the granola section at the supermarket? You say, what are you talking about? The fruity, the flaky, and the nutty. I thought, what in the world have I gotten myself into, you know? Because it was so foreign to my flesh and my mind. And then I started to hear the word. And you know, I remember thinking, these people are so fake. Look at them up there shouting and hollering. They're fake. And then I started to read the Bible and started to learn different things about what God had done for me. And I'm sorry that I get happy that I don't have to burn in hell. I mean, forgive me. Sorry, that's kind of a neat thing. You know, that God offered me healing. I mean, sue me for being happy about that, and that he wants to take care of my family and everything. And so those things started to get into me. It's like I started to really become excited about him. And then I saw in the Bible how God likes to be worshiped. And I saw what heaven is like in the Bible. And heaven's not a quiet place. Heaven's not a stoic religious place. There's shouting, there's praising, there's dancing, there's jumping, there's running. And I saw that God enjoys, the Bible said, when we praise him with our mouth, when we open our mouth and praise him, he enjoys when we lift our hands. I mean, this is stuff that's right out of the Bible. And so I want to encourage you, if you're newer or from a place like I grew up in, and you come here and you're like, oh my gosh, my skin is crawling today, what in the world's going on? Just understand this, that it's all biblical and it's all right, and God loves it. You say, Pastor, how do we know? Well, because that's what the Bible says. And you know, I find it funny that we used to have season tickets from 1987, when Shane Conlon got drafted by the Buffalo Bills, until 1996 when Jim Kelly retired. And we had two season tickets, and I'd go to almost every home game with my dad, all the playoff games, all the AFC championship games. The guy went to a Super Bowl without me. We had words over that one. I said, you're going to take me to all the games and then the Super Bowl, you're going to go with your friends? You know, I was being a little punk little kid, you know, just. But anyways, and what was interesting is when the Bills would score touchdowns, the place would erupt. I mean, people would high five. People would be dancing in the aisles. People would be hugging and shouting, and not one person looked around and said, this is weird. This is weird. And we're talking about a football crossing the goal line. But some reason, it's gotten twisted in the body of Christ and in the world that when people act that way over not having to go to hell, they're weird. No, you're weird if you act that way over a football, which I did and I still do, but I act this way too. But seriously, what should be considered more weird? Being excited about millionaires that have nothing to do with your life, and whether they win or lose, it does not affect your life? Or the fact that Jesus died, paid for you? So when people are excited and thrilled, they just have a revelation and excitement about the Lord. So don't judge. Don't let it be something that pushes you away. Always let the word come forth. And if it's in the Bible, it might rub you the wrong way, and it might be something you've never heard before. But, oh, well, join the club. You're not a know-it-all. Shocking. Sorry to break that to you this morning, and neither am I. So that was on my heart to say that. I don't know why, but somebody needed to hear that, and it's help for you this morning. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's pray before we get into the word. Father, we love you this morning. We're grateful for the utterance. We're grateful for boldness. Thank you for saying what we need to hear. And, Father, I thank you as I open my mouth, you'll fill it this morning with words from heaven. Father, I thank you we'll hit bullseyes in people's hearts. Father, the things that I say will be so pertinent and specific to the situation and circumstances of their life right now, Father, that they'll wonder, how did he know to say those things? And Father, I didn't know, but you did. Father, you care so much. This is our help. Everywhere Jesus went, the first thing he did was he preached and taught the Word of God. Why? It's the most important thing. It is our help. It is our foundation. It is our lamp. It is our light. It is our compass. It is our GPS. It takes us to where we need to go. It gets us out of being lost. It helps us through the tough places. And so we thank you for the word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can go to Psalms 23 and verse 1. Psalms 23 and verse 1. We are on the third part of the series, and I'll just do a very, very brief review on our series on thinking right concerning the topic of abundance. And the reason we need to preach this is because many people have a wrong idea about abundance. Now, what's a right idea? It isn't what I think. Listen, don't just take my word for it, because I got a fancy divot in my tie. Man, that guy knows how to tie a tie. I think I'll listen to everything he says. No, don't do that. Don't just be that baby bird that sits in the nest and mama can come in and drop anything in that baby bird's mouth and it's going to gobble it up. That's how people get into cults. That's how people get into trouble. You don't take my word for it. You don't take a TV preacher's word for it. You take what the Bible says about it. So what is right thinking? Right thinking is thinking in line with what the Bible says. And so many people, when it comes to the topic of abundance, the devil's always trying to oppress and keep people down at a lower level. The devil doesn't want God's people walking in abundance. Because if God's people walk in abundance and excess, we can fund the kingdom. We can be a blessing to mankind and humanity. And the devil doesn't want that. And listen, nobody ever is full of joy and peace when they're in poverty. No one's ever like, yes, I'm so excited I can't pay my bills this month. It's really fun not to be able to feed my kids. Nobody says that. Poverty is a horrible thing. It's a hurtful, oppressive thing. But the Bible says that God doesn't want you living that way. That the Bible says that God wants you walking in abundance. But that's not taught in a lot of places. And we're seeing here in the Word that it's for us, that God's pro-abundance, that he wants you to walk in abundance. Why? Two reasons. He cares about you as one of his children. You know, my kids have more toys than they can play with. They have more than one pair of underwear, more than one pair of socks, more than one thing to just pick from in the cupboards. Why? I like that they live in abundance. God likes that his children live in abundance. But more than that, if we live in abundance, then we can be a blessing. If you're just struggling to meet your needs, you're not thinking about others' needs. You're not thinking about the kingdom. And that's my heart for abundance. And we see that in the word here that God is pro it. Psalm 23 and verse 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd. David said, I shall not want. He's saying because God is my shepherd, the result will be I won't have lack in my life. That's what want means. He's saying I know him too well. I'm connected to him. And because he's guiding me, he's taking care of me, the result will be I won't lack. But David didn't stop there. He said in verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Now look at this. He says, not only do I not have lack, he says, my cup stops halfway. No, my cup stops at the top. No, David says that my cup runneth over. What was David saying? Because of who my God is and the relationship I have with him, I'm not going to lack, but I'm not just not going to lack. I'm going to go into abundance and excess and overflow. Do you see the mindset that David had? Now quickly jump to Romans 12 and verse 2, and we'll show you why it's so important. Because if you think, like most religious people do, that just because God says it, it'll come to pass, or if God wants it to come to pass for you, it will, you're wrong. The promises of God are yes and amen, the Bible says. And God is no respecter of persons. What's that mean? He's not picking and choosing which one of his children he wants to bless. Amen. Hallelujah. He loves you the same, praise God. Romans 12, 2 says, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed. That means to change. We want change from what? Lack to abundance. Poverty to excess, right? Not enough to increase. And so he says here to be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may then prove or walk into what is good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Well, the perfect will of God for his kids is walk in abundance. But you'll never get there if you don't renew your mind. And I'm here to tell you, most Christians do not think in line with abundance. Yeah. Why? Most Christians are always thinking of how it's always been, how it is right now, and they're thinking not like David. David said, my cup's running over next week, my cup's running over next month, my cup's running over next year. And most Christians, oh my gosh, how am I going to pay my bills? What's going to happen here? Oh, it's getting to be winter season. The national fuel bill is going to go up. Oh, this and that, all this stuff. My electric bill is going to go up in the summer with air conditioning. How am I going to do this? Oh, it's tax season. All this stuff, that's not abundant thinking. Most Christians do not think that way, and therefore they don't receive that. People think that these promises are just going to fall on your head like a ripe piece of fruit off a tree. No, God's side, man's side. God's side, man's side. God says, here it is. It's available to you. Man's side is to renew their mind to what God says, which will give you faith, and then you'll receive it. Praise God. Hallelujah. And we've seen so far in this series, and you can go back and listen on live stream, the archives, we've seen that God is, by very definition of his name, El Shaddai, the Lord Almighty, the all-sufficient one, the God that is more than enough. Your heavenly Father has declared himself in Genesis 17:1. He said, I am the Lord, the Almighty God. In the Hebrew, that means the El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, the God who's not just enough, he's more than enough. The very definition of your God is more than enough. And then we saw that he sent Jesus to the earth. And Jesus said, I have come, John 10 and verse 10, to give you life, but to give you life that you enjoy in abundance. Why? Because God's only sending from what he has, and he's abundance. So he sent Jesus to the earth. And then we saw in Psalms 35:27, the Bible says that God takes pleasure when his children prosper. He wants us to prosper. And then we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 8, this is just a quick review, that the Bible said it is the Lord your God that gives you the power or the ability to get wealth. So now we saw not only is he abundant, not only did he send Jesus with abundance, not only is he want abundance for us, but he's actually the driving force and the one that will cause abundance to be a reality in your life. And you say, does God really want abundance? Well, we looked at, and I think it's the best place we can look at God's attitude and mindset on it, was the man by the name of Job. Remember, the Bible declared that Job was the richest man in the East, and he lost everything. Satan came and took everything from him. Now, that would be a good place for a wealthy, rich man who has nothing for God to demonstrate how far he wants to bring him back. Because if God is against prosperity and God is against abundance, then he's not bringing Job back to being the richest man in the East. Because Job had so much more than one man needed. Job had so much more than one family needed. And so we could find out, what does God think about abundance? Well, we saw in the Bible, God didn't bring Job back halfway to the richest man. God didn't bring Job back to 10% to the richest man. If he's against abundance, he would have said, okay, Job, I'm going to cap it right here, and I'm just going to give you just enough for you and your family because that's who I am. But no, remember, God says, I can't help myself. I am El Shaddai. I'm the God that's more than enough. I can't control myself. And what did he do? He brought Job back, not to the richest man in the East. The Bible says that God gave Job double. Well, I guess he's not against prosperity and abundance. He didn't have to bring Job back double. Job was already the richest man in the East. God said, I'm going to break that record. You're now the doubly richest man in the East. Hallelujah. So he's causing this stuff. He wants it for you. Praise God. Now, what I want to talk about today is such a hindrance or obstacle to why Christians don't walk in this abundance. Why Christians actually don't experience what God has said. Because you got to get that religious mindset out. Well, if God wanted it, why aren't I living it? No, you don't judge God by circumstances. You don't judge God by what you see other people living. You judge God by his word. Remember the children of Israel, this will help you. The children of Israel, a congregation of 2 million people, God said, you can get into the promised land. And all 2 million of them, doubt and unbelief, didn't get in. Except for what? Two people. Well, you could look at that congregation that wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because they missed out. Remember, they didn't get into the promise. God said, doubt and unbelief kept you out. I had it for you, but doubt and unbelief kept you out. And they wandered for 40 years, and that generation died in the wilderness. You could look as an onlooker, a bystander, and say, God's will for those people were to die in the wilderness, because that's what happened. But God's will was not that they die in the wilderness. God's will is what ended up happening to Joshua and Caleb. What? They got into the promised land because they believed. But what am I saying? 2 out of 2 million people. I don't care that the whole body of Christ, the majority of them, and many people in your life and family members and friends, they're anti this and they're not living this and they don't walk in health and they don't walk in peace. They don't walk in joy. They're nasty. They're grumpy. They're sick all the time. They're broke all the time. That doesn't mean that is what God wants for them. What God wants for them is found in His Word. And it's dangerous when Christians start looking at situations and circumstances to define what they can have. No, you look at the Word as to what you can have. Amen. And one of the hindrances and obstacles to walking in abundance is this. Get this point now, and I'm going to go and drill it into your mind through examples in the Word today, that walking in abundance and actually transforming into that where you have more than enough and excess and increase, where you're not stressing, where you're not just skimping by to pay your bills, but you're easily paying your bills and having enough left over to be a blessing, it does not depend on what you have or don't have right now. And I'll tell you what, many people trip over that and can't get into abundance in their mind because your current situation doesn't have any, there's nothing pointing on the radar to abundance in your paycheck. There's nothing pointing to abundance in the money you have in the bank. There's nothing point, your bills are telling you, they're stacked to the ceiling. They're telling you you'll never walk in abundance. And what do most people do? Put their faith in that, in what they can see. Well, I'm here to tell you, God didn't tell us to live by what we see. God told us to live by what we believe, the Word of God. You know why Abraham ended up having a baby at 100 and Sarah when she was 90? Not because they looked at their body for reassurance. Not because they looked in the mirror or looked at each other on a date and said, "You're hot, let's go make a baby." That's not what happened. It wasn't all of a sudden, "Well, I'm feeling great, let's do this." No. There was nothing feeling or sight based on the fact that they had a baby. It was all dependent on believing what God had said. That's it. And your circumstances and situations right now might be absolutely screaming at you. Can you imagine how loud his body was talking to him? Can you imagine on that date with his 90-year-old wife and he's looking at her? How loud her body's talking to him and how loud his body's talking to her. And they're just not saying anything, but they're thinking a whole lot of stuff. Like, yeah, wow. This was different from when we were 20. Things have changed, Sarah. You too, Abe. Not so spry yourself, bud. You imagine. You go by that stuff, you're never having a child. But what does the Bible say? Abraham became persuaded. Abraham became sold out. Abraham became completely convinced at what God had said. And so if I can get you completely convinced that God has said you can have abundance, even though your bills are screaming at you, even though your paycheck is screaming at you. You see, a lot of people do this. I've dealt with people before, you know, that they have a pension or a Social Security check. And naturally, it's true, you get a set amount every month. And you know what people will say? They'll say, "Well, I'm on a fixed income." And they're saying two things. They don't know they're saying one of the things, but they really are saying two things. The one thing they're saying is, "Yeah, I have a certain amount of money coming in every month." But what they're also saying is that I can only live a life based within the walls of that fixed income. If my income is $1,500 a month, then my life can only go to what that $1,500 can do for me. And you know what that is? That's you having faith in your Social Security check. Do you think that God can't blow through the box and the walls of your Social Security check? Well, don't just blame those people. You do the same thing, you that have an income. You say, you think of your salary, or you think of what you make in your paycheck, and you've boxed God in to say, "I can only have a life based on what the walls of that paycheck says I can have." Where did God ever say that abundance depends on what you make and what you have? You say, "Pastor, I don't know, you're blowing my mind." Well, I'm going to blow your mind more today. Because we're going to see in the Word that people walked into abundance. Abundance happened and it had nothing to do with what they had. Why? Because God does not need your salary. God does not need your paycheck, your pension, your Social Security check to make abundance happen for you. He just doesn't. I will tell you what he does need at the end of the sermon. We'll get to that. But go to Matthew 14 and verse 15. Praise God. God is a God of abundance. Think about your father when they stood at the banks of the Red Sea with the Egyptians chasing them down after coming out of being in slavery for 400 and some years. There's a body of water in front of them. There's mountains to the right. There's mountains to the left. And there's an Egyptian army chasing them down. And God says to them, lift up your rod, Moses, and hold it over the water. And what did God do? He safely got them through that body of water. Well, what do we need to get across the body of water? A bridge, a boat, a jet ski, a canoe, whatever. None of that stuff was there. And God didn't all of a sudden say, I don't know what we're going to do here. I don't know how to get you across. He doesn't need anything natural to make things happen. He just doesn't. Praise God. Matthew 14 and verse 15, and when it was evening, the disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place. And let me address this thought real quick. Abundance isn't about selfishness. Abundance isn't about greed. Abundance is about being a supply. People that have an abundant mindset and walk in abundance in the right way will be a supply to the needy, to the hurting, to the kingdom of God, to the plan of God. We're not talking about trying to get some lavish, selfish, look-at-me, high-minded, greedy lifestyle. At least I'm not. That's not my heart for abundance. And here's what I know about this abundance of being a supply. It's like a hose, you know. When you're a supply, and the hose is a supply of what? Water. But when that hose is giving out water, guess what else is also soaking wet? The hose. The hose isn't dried up and cracked and suffering. The hose is soaked. And I know that if I'm walking in abundance and I'm a supply, that I'm going to stay wet enough. My family will be just fine, praise God. We'll have what we need. We'll have nice stuff. We'll walk in the good of the land. We'll enjoy things and do things that maybe other people won't get to, and I'll still be a supply. Yeah. Think about this for abundance, this verse, before I get back to this. There's a whole lot of utterance coming out today. So the Bible says that a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. But your God's not for abundance. Do you know how wealthy you have to be to leave an inheritance not just for your kids, but your kids' kids? He calls that a good man. You can't be an increase in excess, or you can't do that unless you're an increase in excess. And when evening was come, they came to a desert place. The time is now past. Send them away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give them to eat. Some of you have been so stressed and sad and pressed over your finances. This is the series to set you free. The Bible says if you know the truth, you'll be set free. Some of you are in so much bondage financially. It has been struggle after struggle after struggle after struggle. And God tried to bust you out of that. How? With this screamy guy up here. Yeah. Pulling you out into something better. Hallelujah. But Jesus said, they need not depart. You give them something to eat. And they said unto him, we don't have anything here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now we go on and read the story. There's about 10,000 some people here. Are we there? Matthew 14 and verse 16. Matthew 14, 16. Jesus said, they need not depart. Give them something to eat. Verse 17. He said to him, we don't have anything here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. Well, how many of you know 5 loaves and 2 fish is not going to feed 10,000 people? But what were they doing? The same thing you do with your paycheck. The same thing you do with your bank account. We can't have, remember what Jesus said, give them something to eat. What was the will of God? They eat that day. When God says you can have abundance, he's not checking your baskets to see if there's enough for you to actually get into abundance. When he asked them or told them, give them something to eat, he didn't give a rip that there was only 5 loaves and 2 fish. But that's what we do, isn't it? Just like the disciples. We can't feed 10,000 people because we only have X, Y, and Z. And you think to yourself, pie in the sky, Pastor Mike, abundance. We can never walk in abundance because my paycheck is X, Y, and Z. My pension is X, Y, and Z. My bank account is this. My bills are this. Because you think God needs that stuff. He doesn't need that stuff, and he's trying to show you something here. He said, we only have this much. We can't do it. Well, that's what they thought, but that's not what God thought. He said, bring them to me. He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looked to heaven. That's where you look. Jesus knew where to look. You're too busy looking at the balance sheet. Oh, God. Abundance, yeah, right. looking at the bills stacked to the ceiling. Yeah, abundance. Yeah, right. You're looking at the wrong place. Jesus didn't stare at the fish and the bread and say, what are we going to do? No, he didn't even let that get into him. He looked at the one who doesn't need any fish or any loaves to do anything. He blessed and broke and gave the loaves to disciples and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled. I mentioned this last night that I have an issue, a problem, and I would have enjoyed being there that day. I do not like leaving mealtime and being able to walk normal. I feel like something was not accomplished if I'm leaving feeling like I could go do something activity level. I need to feel like I need a nap to feel satisfied. What's that called? Being stuffed, being filled. And Jesus said they did all eat and were filled, all of them. And they took up the fragments that remained. Remember, there was 5 loaves and 2 fish fit in one basket. What do you even fill up the baskets? Now there's 12 baskets full. What's that called? Abundance. And look at this. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Didn't even count the women and children. So we can say safe estimation with the family sizes back then and husbands and wives that there was probably around 10,000 plus people there that all got stuffed at a banquet with 12 baskets left full, 5 loaves and 2 fish. What's God saying? I don't care what you have or don't have. I wanted them to eat that day. I can get them into it if someone will have faith and listen to me. Can you imagine what he wants to do for you if you take your gaze off your paycheck and your salary and your bank account and how it's always been? Just imagine if you'd actually put it on him. The El Shaddai, the God that's more than enough, the God that doesn't need what you have. Can you imagine what he would want, what could do for you if you'd cooperate with him just a little bit? Praise God. Now go with me to Matthew 17:24. Matthew 17:24, stirring you up, trying to build you up to walk into this. I'm just one of those dummies, you know, years ago that just took the word and said, wow, this is available to me, I'm running with it. And I saw myself go from sickness and depression and fear and anxiety and poverty to walking in the blessings of God. Just because I was dumb enough to believe God. Yeah, it's true. That could go on and on until tomorrow morning at this time and tell you testimony after testimony after testimony after testimony of being one way, seeing it in the Word a different way, saying, oh, he says I can have that? Okay, I'm going to look at that. I'm going to get faith for that. And then guess what? Showed up in my life. And so many of you could do the same exact thing. Matthew 17:24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute or taxes came to Peter and said, does your master pay taxes? He said, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon, or Peter, of whom do the kings of the earth take customs or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter said to him, they take it from strangers. Jesus said to him, then are the children free? He said, basically Jesus is saying the children should be free, but he's saying notwithstanding, because Jesus paid his taxes, notwithstanding lest we should offend them, he said, go to the sea, cast a hook, and take up the fish that first comes up. When you have opened his mouth, you shall find a piece of money. Take that and give them unto me and for you. Tax time can be very stressful for a lot of people. I've dealt with a lot of people. It's stressful at tax time. Jesus said, I'm going to take care of my taxes and your taxes, Peter. Not based on what you have in your bank account. Not based on how much money you've set aside for tax time. Why? What's he saying? I don't need what you have to get you into abundance. I just need you, Peter, to have faith enough to go throw the hook in the water. That's true. And up comes a fish. It pays the taxes for Jesus and for him. What's that called? It's called abundance. It's called supernatural abundance. When we were, I started this church. We have new faces here, newer people. We started across the parking lot in the storefront, and the Lord told me to quit my full-time job, stay home with Caleb, he was just born, and pastor the church. My pastor, who I was under, told me, I'm not giving you a salary, Pastor Mike, because it'll ruin you, and you need to believe God, learn to believe God. Well, me quitting that full-time job, staying home with him full-time, and then pastoring the church at the other hours, it put us financially behind $2,000 a month for 2 straight years. We the testimony, to make a long story short, we never missed a payment, never were late once, and in fact, paid off $60,000 worth of debt on one salary, her salary, being down $2,000 a month. That's supernatural increase. But within that time, we saw things happening all the time. We never one time, we never stood in front of the church, ever declared what we were going through. We never told our family a word. We just trusted God. See, we don't need to drop, when you're in faith, you don't need to drop faith hints.
Oh, that's right. Come on.
Well, let people know to tug on their heartstrings. We never did it one time. We never bought one single diaper for our son his whole time he was in diapers. Never with our own money paid for one diaper. What is that called? Supernatural provision. They just kept coming and coming and coming. She came home from work one day. She was director of a program, staff members, 15, 20 people at any time, all women, you know. And they and a bunch of kids under them in the program, and something came in, some program came in, and this is while we're $2,000 short every single month, so every month we're believing God for this. And they came in and they had some samples and stuff for the staff. Now, I know this, that when free things are given out, most people take what's free. Especially the stuff I'm about to tell you. And it was offered to the staff. It was all laid out. Whoever wants it, take it. Well, nobody took a single item. And so she got to take it all home, and she gets home, she says, can you come out, help me bring this stuff in? And there were garbage bags full of stuff, and they were those big long trash bags, the bigger ones, I don't know how many gallons they are, but we get in the house, I dump it out, and there in front of me is a 3-year supply of the exact bar of soap that I use. Yeah. I stand before you this morning, Zest fully clean. I do. That's the truth. And there it was. And there was a 3-year supply of the toothpaste that we used. And there was a 3-year supply. Actually, it lasted a lot longer, so we just had to throw some out because it was expired, of shampoo. No dandruff here. Head and Shoulders, I'm telling you, it was there. 3-year supply of Head and Shoulders. And then, I don't know how long this lasted you, but it was at least a 3-year supply of women's feminine products. Now, think about this. Those are all things that people use. And they're talking about a whole staff of women. It's a miracle in itself that not one person took one thing. Why wouldn't they take any of that stuff? I don't know. Because it was for me. Except for the other stuff. But I dumped that stuff out. I did. I dumped it out on the ground. And I was on my knees throwing it up in the air like confetti. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. And then I laid in it and did snow angels. People say, you'll go to the store and buy your wife feminine products. I'll do one better. I'll do snow angels in them. And I did. I was so happy. I thought, oh my gosh, this is a miracle. It's a miracle. And we saw that all the time. Well, what's that? That's going to a fish and get the tax money out. God doesn't need what you have to get you into abundance. Go to Luke 5 and verse 1. Praise God. Luke 5 and verse 1 says, as it came to pass, the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. Jesus stood by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He entered into one of the ships, which is Simon's, also known as Peter, and he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draw or a catch. Now, understand what's happening here. We have two professionals in the world. One's a carpenter, one's a professional fisherman. And now we have the carpenter telling the fisherman how to do his job. That usually doesn't go very well in life. You know, Jonas, my contractor, my Amish friend that comes and works on our house, he does things sometimes in my brain has no idea. And I'll look at it and I'll ask him something almost like in a questioning tone. And you should see the look that guy gives me. It's like, what's wrong with you? You don't even know what this and this is, this tool, and you're trying. Jonas, I'm sorry. I'm backing off. Forgive me. And the carpenter is telling them after they fished, you're going to see here in a second what Peter says. Go fishing. Simon said, verse 5, Master, we worked all night long and have taken nothing. Why? He's thinking to himself, oh, Jesus, we already went out when it was the best time of night and didn't get anything, and now you're telling us to go back out? He said, nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. Now, I love this. Go to verse 4. Did Jesus say in verse 4, let down the net or let down the nets? Jesus told him, put as many nets in the water that you have. Well, you know what Peter thought? Oh my gosh, the carpenter is telling me to go fishing. Let's just appease him, stay on his good side, guys, just throw one of them in the water, just get this over with, show him nothing's going to happen. Well, why? Because look what happens in verse 5. Simon answered, said, Master, we've worked all night, didn't catch anything. Nevertheless, because you said it, and you know what he's saying to his buddies, just throw one in, let's get out of here. I will let down the net. Jesus told him to let down multiple nets. Peter got in his head and did what? Just threw one in. Why? I didn't expect anything to happen. God was trying to get him into so much. Verse 6, and when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net broke. That's why he said, nets. He said, one net's not going to cover this, boys, because I'm the God of abundance. I'm the God of increase and overflow. Yes. Verse 7. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships. They filled both ships so that they began to sink. That's a harvest. That's abundance. Praise God. Simon saw it. He fell down his knees and said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fish which they had taken. Why were they astonished? Because they couldn't do that on their own. That's what they're hoping for every time they go out. And now the carpenter comes and makes it happen. What's he trying to point out to you? Who gives a rip what your job is? Who gives a rip what you do or don't do at your job? It does not determine your abundance. Well, I only do this and I only make minimum wage. Oh, because the Bible says God can't get you into abundance if you make minimum wage. Well, I only have this amount of salary, or I'm on a fixed income. The only thing that's fixing it is your doubt and unbelief. It's the truth. You know Peter thought he knew best, and Jesus said, I don't care if you fished all night. I don't care if it's the worst time of day to go fishing. I don't care if it's a terrible time of day to go fishing. Get out there, throw the nets in the water. I'm the God of abundance, and I'm going to make it happen because I don't need what you have. Praise God. Hallelujah. I want to share something with you. I've told my house testimony before, and it was a couple weeks ago. The Lord started telling me, start telling them numbers. And what he pointed me to was Pastor Nancy Dufresne, who's that pastor in California that I sit under her ministry, and she just helps me so much. She is very open about things she believed God for. And when Dr. Dufresne died and how there was $6 million that she had to believe for, and the house and the castle that she got, that God blessed her with. And I'll tell you, some people have gotten offended. It has increased my faith so much because I know she's not a covetous woman. I know she's generous and giving. I've been on the receiving end of her being generous. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let me tell you a story about Pastor Nancy Dufresne. Remember when she was in our church? Yes. And she preached that one Sunday morning. And you guys were really generous with her. And the offering ended up being, for one service for her, $4,000. Which is, for this size, it was wonderful. I handed her the check and she looked and she goes, oh, wow. She goes, here you go. Merry Christmas. Gave it right back to me. Yeah. So thank you all. I wish you would have given more. That was my chance. That was my chance. But that's what that lady did to me. She's not covetous. She said, here you go, Pastor Mike, Merry Christmas. I said, well, I can't just take this check. It's got your name on it. So she had to call and figure out how to get it transferred into my name. Gave me right on the spot. I said, praise God, Merry Christmas is right. Woo! Hallelujah. So she's not a covetous woman. So when she tells me these testimonies and things about finances and uses numbers, it helps me to know how big my God is. Well, in the spring towards summer, end of spring, early summer of 2012 it would have been, we would have been looking for a house for 2 years because we had outgrown it. There's another baby getting ready to be on the way, and we don't have the space in the room. And so I've looked all over for houses. And I saw a house in Lakewood that I really liked and just jumped out at me. I pulled into the house. Now, I'm making maybe 20-some thousand dollars after she's quit her job. God has told us supernaturally she's to quit her job now. I'm to pastor the church full-time. I started getting a little bit of money here. Wasn't even what you consider a full-time salary of full-time pay. And so that's where we're at. And I pull into the house, and I see the house I like, and I look, I get the number of Real Estate Advantage, I call, and they tell me the house is priced at $250,000, $250,000. Well, when she was working and getting paid what she was, along with what I just started making, the banks only approved us for a little over $200,000. But when they approve you, they approve you for the highest you can get, and you probably shouldn't take the highest that you can get, but that's the highest they could get. That's when she's working. Well, now she's not working, and we're on $20,000 salary, so I don't even know what the bank would approve us for. I had a private funder who told me they would give me, at summertime, they said, you can have $60,000 to $75,000 now until fall, and around Christmas time, there may be $100,000 that I can loan you. So that's all I had was available to me, and I see this house, it's $250,000, and I see it, and instantly I think, this isn't my house. I know this isn't my house. And the Holy Spirit says, making a point to see it. I knew I was going to see it. And I thought he's just teasing me, or, you know, I know he doesn't tease me, but wanting just to expand my faith. So I made an appointment to see it. And wouldn't you know, I stepped foot in that house right through the front door into the main living room where it looks throughout the house. And I stepped in there with a salary of $20,000, no money in the bank for a down payment, only promised $60,000 to $75,000 at the time. And the Holy Ghost says to me, this is your house. Now, why am I telling you that? Because God was saying to me, I see this as yours regardless of banks, private funders, or bank accounts. What was he saying to a 100-year-old man? I call you daddy regardless of what you look like, your wife looks like, or what's going on inside your body. I call you daddy. And God said to me and offered me, can I bring my thinking past my salary, past what I don't have, onto his level? That's what he's trying to do with you in abundance. He's trying to take you higher than what you have, and what, because your faith has been totally in what you have and what you can see. And that's what he did. He said, this is yours. Regardless, he said, I don't care what you have. I don't care if the banks would say no. I'm telling you, I want you in $250,000 home. And I thought, what in the world? And I've gone into the testimony deeper, you know, and told you how it all came to be. But the point was, in the beginning, he didn't care. Peter, we don't have tax money. I don't care. We don't have enough food for 5,000, 10,000 people. Don't care. Yeah. Hallelujah. You've already fished all night. You know better than me. I don't care. Get out in the water. So let's close with this, because it doesn't depend on what you have or don't have, but it does depend on these two things. Are you ready? Go to Isaiah 1 and verse 19. Someone's going to run with this. Just like I did. Walk into things and experience things. Listen, I'm here. This is the exciting thing about being a Christian. What you acquire and what you receive from God and walk into has nothing to do with him. Like, he's not holding you back from it. Doesn't have anything to do with your title. You don't have to be a reverend, have to be a pastor, have to be a TV minister. It has everything to do with what you do with his word. That's exciting to me. There's no unseen force, or my last name is a certain way, or I grew up on the wrong side of the... No, it doesn't matter. Look what he says in Isaiah 1:19. If you be willing, notice the if there, if you'll be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. Now, I'm not going to spend much time on the willingness. We're going to talk about the obedience for a second, because if you get to the obedient part, that means you had to be first willing. So we're going to leave out the willing, but you need to be consecrated to him. And to obey him, you have to be willing, right, to do what he says to do. But notice it says here, the good of the land is depending on obedience. What is obedience? Obedience is your part. The word is his part, he gave it to you, but then your part is to obey the word. And then what happens? The blessings come. Now, think about this first and foremost. If you think, now I'm going to rattle some cages here because you don't like it when I talk about this. I'm talking in general. I'm going to shake some. You know, sometimes the cage needs to be rattled. You don't like it when I say this, but I'm telling you, it's absolute truth, and someone needs to tell you the truth. You know, a family doesn't like to hear a terrible diagnosis in their loved one's bodies, but they're glad the doctor tells them the truth so they can figure out how to fight it. Yeah, the doctor could go in there and tickle the ear and say, oh, the reports look great, and it's actually a deadly thing that they need. That would sound good. It would make the doctor feel better to just say that and fall on the people's ears easier. No, you go in there and you tell them the tough things because you need to get this thing worked out and changed. If you think, I'm going to point at you. If you think you're going to walk into the abundance that God has promised you and you're not a tither, you are fooling yourself. It will never happen for you. Ever happen for you. The Bible says you are cursed with a curse. Not blessed with a blessing when you don't tithe. If you think, now let me qualify some things, because there are non-tithers that have heard me say it, that they have good natural jobs, and their job has afforded them abundance. Their job has afforded them nice vehicles and nice homes, and so they think, I don't need to tithe to walk in abundance. But you know what I said last night, and it's true? Everybody that I've ever known that's had that mentality, that was in a church that heard what God said to do concerning money and didn't do it, yeah, they skated by on their natural abilities and their good job. But Jesus said, if you don't do my word, there is a fall coming, and great will be the fall. And I've had to witness people that skate by on their natural ability. I don't need to tithe. I got a good job. I'm walking in abundance, driving a nice car without that tithing business. Okay, that's all on you. But when it hits the fan, you have no supernatural help to get you out of that thing, and I've watched it over and over and over again. Yeah. He said in Malachi 3, go to Malachi 3 and verse 10. Actually, go to Malachi 3 and verse 8. Let's just start and read it right from the get-go here. Malachi 3 and verse 8. Malachi 3 and verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. Now, isn't he the one we're trying to get abundance from? But you say, where have we robbed you? Look at this, tithes and offerings. Oh, yeah. A lot of thieves sitting in churches around America today. You say, Pastor, that's harsh. No, it's the Bible. He says, you are a robber. Wait, now, I'm not talking about ignorant people that come in and don't know. God. I'm talking about people that hear me say this over and over and over and over and leave the church because they don't want to hear it. Well, you can go to a church that doesn't preach the Bible if you want to, but if you go to a church that preaches the Bible, you're going to hear this message. Yeah. Yeah. He says, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings, verse 9. You are cursed with a curse, for you robbed me, even this whole nation. He's talking about Israel at that time. He says, verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house. Prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts. Now look what he says. He says, I'm not trying to take from you. I know it's what the devil tells you, but I'm not trying to take from you. He says, I will open the windows of heaven. You know, we shop at Wegmans, and to get to where I want to go in Wegmans to buy whatever you need to buy, you know, the stuff's not on the outside. The stuff on the outside doesn't, you know, they have plants and things like that. That's hardly ever what I buy. Go in and buy the good stuff. Go to the meat department. Go to the whatever. And you, but how do you get there? You can't get in there until the doors first open. And he says that the windows of heaven, of blessing, opening and closing, are dependent on one thing: bring the tithes to the church. He says, if you do, I will open the windows of heaven. What's that mean if you don't? They stay closed. And the blessing that he's trying to get out to you, bam, up against the window. Bam, against the window. Bam, against the window. Oh, yeah. People wonder, why is things going wrong for me? Why are all these things happening? Well, check up on your finances. Because finances aren't a light thing with him. They're heart issues. Remember Jesus said, where your money is, your treasure is? He says, I can tell where your heart is by where your money goes. He says, where your heart is, your treasure will be found with it. It's the truth. I know people don't like hearing this stuff, but someone needs to hear the truth. The tithing message saved my life financially. And he says, I'll pour you out a blessing that there's not room enough. What does that mean? Abundance, excess, overflow. Through what? The tithe. And offerings. And so many people refuse. And I'm up here preaching it, and you're excited, thinking I'm going to walk in abundance. No, you're not if you're not obedient. Never will happen for you. You'll watch all of us else walking into it. All of us walking into it. Praise God. There's no secret potion here. It's just doing the word of God. But secondly, in obedience and walking in abundance, is doing what he tells you to do. Through the word, but then what does he say in the Holy Ghost? How many of you here have ever been told by God to do something on top of the tithes and offerings that made your little brain go cuckoo, cuckoo? Yes! It tells me to sow a seed into the church. Tell me to give this to somebody. Tell me to do that for somebody. Well, when he says that to me, it's the same as the written word of God. I have the same responsibility to do it as the written word of God. And when he says that to me, he expects me to do it. Why? He knows that if I do it, I'll walk into greatness. In greater increase. Think about every story we've told you so far. How did Peter walk in that abundance? He obeyed. Throw your net in the water, Peter. Okay, now he didn't fully obey. You know, he missed out a little bit, but they made up for it. They brought the other boats out. How did they get across the Red Sea? Moses, lift up your rod and hold it over the water. How did the woman in 2 Kings 4 that had one pot of oil and needed to pay off all her debts, how did she get it? Well, the prophet told her through God, go borrow all the vessels and start dumping them. What'd she do? She did it and walked into it. What about the widow woman in 2 Kings chapter 4, or 1 Kings chapter 4, who had one meal left for her and her son, and God said, give it to the prophet. Well, what'd she do? Did what God said to do. And what happened? Walked into abundance. Amen. What about the disciples? We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus said, bring them to me, make the people sit down. What if they said, he's off his rocker, let's get out of here. They would have missed out. Oh, he's just a, what if, go get the money out of the fish's mouth, Peter. Now, that's interesting that he told Peter, a professional fisherman, to go get the tax money out of the fish's mouth. How many thousands of fish do you think Peter caught and zero ever had money in the mouth? But you know what he did? He said, okay, I'm going to go do it. And what did he do? Walked into abundance. You'll never walk into the abundance God has for you if you're not obedient. Amen. This is the truth. Second thing you need to do, and we'll close on this, Mark 9:23. I don't know if there'll be a part 4 next week or not, but we're just going to do what the Spirit says to do. Mark 9:23. Now look at this. You need to see this. Jesus said unto him, if you have the right amount of money, all things will then be possible. Nope. If your paycheck is a certain number, then things will be possible for you. The abundance will be possible for you. No. He says, if you can believe, if you can have faith, remember what we talked about in the offering scripture with Caleb, faith and patience. You get it through faith and patience. He said, if you can believe, notice this, all things are possible to the one that believes. What's that mean? Abundance is possible. Not based on what you have, based on your faith. This is the best way I can explain this. You know, I enjoy going to, there's very few shopping trips that don't make me feel warm and angry. It starts in my toes, comes up. By the time it gets up here, I'm ready to go. I'm just feeling antsy and warm. That never happens in Cabela's. It's never happened to me in Cabela's. I don't know what that phenomenon is. But when I go to Cabela's, I see things. I see guns and bows and tree stands and hunting clothes and electronics and things that I would love to just take it all in. And they all have price tags on them, don't they? And Cabela's is saying to us, when we go in, and Walmart's saying the same thing, and your favorite clothing store saying the same thing, all this is available to you. Everything on these shelves can be yours if what? The price is right. Right? They're saying to you, you can have everything here. We don't care. Buy 10 guns. Buy up all our safes. Buy every rangefinder here. Buy every bow that you see on the shelf. There's no limit. No, not barring coronavirus and food and things, you know. But you can go buy all the clothes off the shelf. You could go in a rack at Macy's or whatever store you like and take a whole rack of clothes, take them off, and bring them up to the counter, and the store's not going to say, you can't do that. If you can pay for it, you can have it. God is saying to you, here's my word. It's a book of inventory of all the things you can have. There's healing on the shelf. There's abundance on the shelf. There's peace on the shelf. There's freedom from fear. There's help for your kids. There's everything you'd ever need. It's on my shelf, my store. And he's saying to you, it's all available. You can have it all if you can bring the right amount of currency. What's the currency you need to get it? Faith. All things are possible. Not based on him, based on you. And you know what I love about thinking about that house testimony? Is God told me it's yours. Well, naturally I didn't have it, money, but he didn't tell me I needed to have the money to get into the house. He told me it would be possible if I could believe him.
That's right?
Because there was no natural way this was happening. And thinking back to that, you know, there was, when you encounter something like that, your flesh and your mind give you a hard time. I know I'm going a little longer today. Your flesh and your mind, I got to give them time to cook my chicken. That's what I'm doing. Over in Falconer, it's better when I go a little later, get the first batch out. And so that's what we're doing up here today. But anyways, God said I could have this house. God said it's yours. This is the price for it. I don't have the amount of money. I don't need the amount of money to get into it. All I need is the faith. While I'm talking, go to Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Isaiah 55 and verse 1. And so when God said that to me, how many of you know my flesh and mind fought it and fought it and fought it and fought it? Why? I couldn't figure out how it's going to happen. How in the world? But I knew what he said. How in the world is this going to happen? Well, at the other time, the realtor was just kind of every once in a while telling us about houses. And he said, oh my gosh, he's like, I have a house for you. It's like pennies on the dollar. It's three times the house that you're currently living in, which was not meeting our needs. And the reason it was pennies on the dollar is because it was from a family that the husband had taken a job down in Pittsburgh, and it months had gone by where they couldn't sell the house. And so he's away from his wife. He's away from his kids. And now they're just desperate. Like, let's just sell this house and get rid of it. Well, we went and looked at it, and that house blew our minds compared to what we were living in. It was three times the house that we had. It was beautiful. It was gorgeous. But it's three times less than the house that we have now. But the price was so low on it that in the range that we could get it around Christmas time, that my thoughts were turning like, I want that house because it's not as much pressure filled. There's not as much, you know, thoughts and things and pressure and opposition against that house. It was just seemed easier. You know what that house I call it? I call it the Ishmael house. Remember when God told the old man and the old woman, you're going to have a baby? They said, that can't be. Let's figure this out on our own way. So they brought in a younger gal to be with Abraham, and they had a baby named Ishmael. And God said, no, that's not the one. You're going to have a child with Sarah. But they got in their head, and we almost got into that Ishmael house. Why? Because the pressure. The thoughts, how am I going to pay for this? Even if I somehow miraculously get into this thing, what you obtain, you have to still maintain. How am I going to do this? And I was so tempted to take the Ishmael house. But thanks be to God, your pastor went through 2 years, $2,000 short. Because this house, we got this house in 2013. Well, what was Pastor Mike doing from 2010 to 2013? Building his faith. Obtaining the currency needed. And I got right into my heart. I said, oh, no, I've seen this before. I've seen being down $2,000 short a month with one salary. And I saw in 2 years we never missed a payment supernaturally. All the crazy things that happened during those 2 years and paid off $60,000 worth of debt. It don't matter that I don't have the money. Doesn't matter. All he needs is my faith. Praise God. Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Oh, everyone, he's saying, oh, like he's just declaring it. Everyone that thirsts, come to the waters. Look at this. He that has no money, come and buy. Woo-hoo-hoo. That's a flow right there. What was God saying with the house? I don't care that you don't have the money. Come on, son, I got a house for you. He's saying, come and buy, eat, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. What's he saying? I'm going to get you in a flow of increase and abundance that has nothing to do with your money, if you'll believe me. Praise God. Imagine what people miss out on. We would have took that house and been happy, but not known there was a level of happiness higher. And the only reason we didn't get it is because we wouldn't add the currency. The only reason you don't walk out of the store with every single thing you want is because you don't have the currency for it. Same way with the things of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, some of you are ticked. Some of you are happy. And some of you are excited this morning. But I don't take back a single word I said. May my fruit remain. May this be branded in you, praise God. And let's walk into what God has for us. Hallelujah. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you and worship you for your faithfulness, for your kindness. Father, you are good and your mercy endures forever. You are an abundant God. You are a more than enough God. You are a God that wants your children walking in increase in excess for two reasons. So we can be taken care of and so we can take care of others. That's just as plain and simple as it is. So, Father, we thank you right now for the Word of God, for our help this morning. And, Father, I'm thankful that in this relationship with you, you care about my money, you care about my well-being. But, Father, the thing that just blows my mind the most about you, that my heart is just overwhelmed the most, is the fact that you gave us your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us, which in turn gave us heaven, which in turn gave us a relationship with you, becoming children of God. We thank you so much for that. If I could ask a favor of everybody in this service to close their eyes and to bow their heads, please. Please, nobody looking around. Ask yourself this question. If today were my last day on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? If your answer isn't a 100% yes, I have good news for you. When I ask myself that question, I know that I'm heaven bound. And it's not because of what a preacher said. It's not because of what I think or what religion told me. I have the Bible on it. I have scripture, chapter and verse that tells me exactly how to get there. And that verse is Romans 10 and verse 9. It says, if I would confess that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says, I will be saved. It doesn't say anything about church attendance. It doesn't say anything about having good deeds outweighing bad deeds. It doesn't say anything that about being too bad to get in. No, it's everything you do with Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you say, I don't know, I think I would, I'm not sure, I don't. Let's get off the fence of eternity. I won't embarrass you. I won't have you come forward, stand up, or say anything on your own. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. But if you want to receive Jesus and know that you know that you know that you're heaven bound, become in a child of God, into the family of God. The Bible says when you receive Jesus, you become his child. If you want that today, it's a free gift. It's available, and we won't embarrass you. The first qualification that you need to have is that you would say to yourself, I believe in Jesus. You don't have to understand everything about him. Your mind might even tell you no, but in your heart of hearts, you'd say, you know what? Something's there telling me he's real. I believe in him. That's the first qualification. The second one is receiving him as Lord and Savior. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you want to, with nobody looking around, would you lift your hand high in the air? Anybody at all? Don't let this moment pass you by. You don't have to step foot in this church ever again. This isn't about going to church. Is there anybody before we close that you want to receive Jesus and know that you're going to heaven? Just lift your hand high in the air. I'll have you put it right back down. Anybody at all before we close? Father, as I look around, I don't see any hands raised. But if by chance somebody in here needs to receive you but maybe was too shy, or if there's somebody online right now or in the future when they watch this, if they've never made Jesus the Lord of their life, I pray that they would not pass from this earth until they've accepted Jesus. I pray they would not go one more day without receiving him as Lord and Savior. And if you're here and you say, I just didn't want to raise my hand, that's okay. Raising your hand's not what gets you saved. And of course, if you're online, I can't see if your hands are raised or not anyways, so that doesn't matter. But if you'd say, you know what, I want to receive Jesus, just get alone with him. You have to get alone with him and do this. Romans 10, 9. And just simply pray a prayer that sounds like this. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died and rose again, and I ask you to come into my life. If you'll pray that and mean it, he'll do his part and he'll save you. Praise God. You'll become a child of God. Then get a hold of me. Give me a phone call or send me an email. I'll help you with your next steps. God loves you so much. He just wants good things for you. Praise God. Let's worship him this morning together for what we've received. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. You're good to us. You're good to us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just look up here real quick before we go, if anybody would need prayer, hands laid on, the Bible says you can pray for people. We've had great results of people going through things in their bodies, laying hands on them, and power of God goes into them and changes, or agreeing with you in prayer. I'd love to do that. Come forward. Also, don't forget to put your offering in as you leave. And also, we have our Wednesday service this week at 6:30. So love you, appreciate you. We'll see you next time. You are dismissed.